than what Brother Brian just did on the guitar a while ago. And I enjoyed that. That's a gift from God is what that is. And people ask him, I've heard people ask him, can you show me how to do this or that? And he's one of those people that just, he just has it in him. He can't explain to people what he's doing. He doesn't know the technical terminology for it, but he's good. He's a blessing to have in the church. I mean it. That's a blessing, Brian. Thank you for that this evening. Thank you for all the singing. I enjoy these old hymns. I don't intend to ever change. It's not that I won't go as far as some preachers and say that anything in the contemporary music category is ungodly, because I believe there's some good songs out there. And I do. But there's a special spot in my heart for that hymn book in the pew. There's just some good, good songs. I talk about the doctrine that some of these songs contain. It's just a good doctrine. I sure appreciate the hymn book. There's been a trend, a change over the last two centuries. If you look at some of the old songs, and our hymn book has a lot of the old songs in there, the 100-plus-year-old songs. If you look at the theme to most of those songs, you have those, the most of the old songs from the hymn book are anthem songs. You have the Crown Him with Many Crowns, and A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and things like this. My mind's drawing a blank. There's a large section in our hymn book, towards the front of the hymn book, are those old songs. And if you'll notice, the topic of some of those songs is all about what God is. Praising Him for His divine character, praising Him for the character and character traits rather of God, praising Him for His holiness and His righteousness, and that's wonderful. I love songs. I love to sing those songs before I teach or preach. It just sets the stage. God's already been sung about and praised. It's all about Him. And then you open His Word and you begin to preach. It's very easy. It seems like the newer songs, and it's kind of comical that we call them newer songs, but those that are, you know, 50, 60, 70 years old, if you look at the vast majority of them, somehow we've shifted from it being all about Him to now it's somewhat about us and what we're doing for Him. Do you understand? A lot of it has to do with the way we have redefined the word worship. Worship is not about us. It's about Him. But we've come to think about how we worship, and I like to worship this way. I worship best this way. I like this atmosphere for worship. But me, it's not about me. It's still all about Him. So I love the old hymns. Man, you can't beat those hymns. And Can It Be? My goodness. That song says, can it possibly be that almighty, perfect, holy God, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? That's beyond me. That's a great, great song. All that just to say I'm glad for these old hymns. And if you're coming here thinking you have not so young anymore, but a younger pastor who eventually is going to transition to something more modern and new, you're just going to be disappointed, I'm afraid, because I like it just the way it is. And I tell you, I do. And I told someone, I don't know, yesterday or day before sometime, I like classical hymns. I like piano. I mean, that's what I listen to mostly, just instrumental music. That's what I like. This church has such a huge variety. Somebody came to me the second night after fellowship meeting and said, I can't figure out what kind of music this church likes. Because if you think about the variety of music that we've had in the fellowship meeting, it's just all different kinds. And the reality is, it's a lot of it's preference. It cracks me up when somebody thinks that the only kind of godly music happens to be the kind of music they like. Well, how fortunate for them, they like the only kind of godly music. That makes me laugh. I believe there's a variety in music, just like there is in all of creation, but it should all be about Him. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we want to make sure we're glorifying God. What better way to glorify Him than sing about His greatness? Sing about His perfection, His holiness, and His righteousness. Sing about His grace. A wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. That's a good song. By its transforming power, making Him God's dear child. Anyway, that was all extra tonight. Find with me Luke. Let's begin in Matthew. Find the book of Matthew very quickly. The book of Matthew. in Matthew chapter 9. We are going to turn to quite a few places in our Bible this evening. I'm just going to preach to you. We're not going to get into the book of Revelation this evening. I've left myself about 20 minutes to preach. And I could preach longer, but after about 20 minutes, it'll be 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and most of you will turn me off after that, and you'll be sleeping, and we don't want to embarrass anybody. So I'm just going to preach for a little while. If we go a little bit over, hopefully you'll forgive me, and if not, there's plenty of other churches around. You can find one to go to. It shouldn't be too hard. Lord, we thank you for the service so far. Lord, thank you for these songs. And God, thank you for the musical ability you've put in this church. Lord, thank you for all of the pianists and, Lord, just the orchestra. What a blessing to hear them play Holy, Holy, Holy. God, thank you for that song tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, take the remainder of this service. Lord, you know every single heart. You know the deepest secrets of every single heart. Lord, you know the battles that each person is facing. You know the trials that lay just ahead in the week that's before us. And so, God, I pray that tonight you would use the remainder of this service to prepare us and fit us for battle as we go back out in the world tomorrow. Lord, help us enjoy and treasure these moments we have together to fellowship and sing and to hear the preaching. And then, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. You're the only one worthy of glory. You're the only one worthy of praise. So, God, tonight it's our desire that you would have the preeminence, that you have that place of prominence, and, Lord, that you would have all of the glory and all of the honor. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask it. Amen. It's funny to me how things change over time. I just mentioned to you a minute ago a change with the music, how it seems like the hymns and the church music has changed over the centuries. And along the same lines, we've taken certain phrases and we use them all the time. And many times, most of the time, we use them with very little thought about what we're saying and what it really means. For instance, we find over and over and over again in the Old Testament and the Psalms, we find that the phrase house of God is mentioned, and it's referring to the temple, the place where the Jews went to offer sacrifices, where they went to worship God. We find it called the house of God. And so we've kind of adopted that phrase from the Old Testament, and we still use it today. We've referred to the house of God, but instead of referring to the house of God as where God actually dwells, we refer to the church house as the house of God. And you understand, this is not the house of God. God dwells within us. We are part of the kingdom of God. Jesus says it comes not by observation, but it is within us. We are the dwelling place. The Bible says in Corinthians, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We're his dwelling place. We are his house, but we still use the phrase house of God. Don't we? I do when I'm preaching and I'm talking to people. I say, what a joy to be in the house of God today. And while everyone understands that we mean it's good to come together into this place, it's good to come into fellowship with one another, but this really is just drywall and 2x4s. There's nothing holy or sacred about this place once you withdraw God's people and the Holy Spirit from it. Do you understand? One of these days, this building, these pews, this carpet, it's all going to burn. It's all going to melt away with a fervent heat, as what the Bible says in some of the letter epistles. It's all going to go away like everything else on this earth, but the church of God is going to remain. Right? Yeah, you're not very excited about that tonight. I'm not convinced you believe it. The church of God will remain throughout all of eternity, and nothing's going to change that. And so we say house of God, and you understand what we mean. We talk about power and the power of God on this and that. We talk about the will of God, and we have all these terms, and we use them so often that we really don't think about what they mean. So let's dwell on that thought for just a little bit this evening. Let's talk about that house of God. We find in the Gospels, we find that Jesus was an earthly man. He was 100% man. We find Jesus being hungry in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says that Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says then, and he was afterward hungered. After fasting all that time, Jesus, the Son of God, was so much man that he knew what it felt like to be hungry. Another place it says that Jesus was wearied. It says that he was tired. We find him in several places sleeping. Stormy seas on the boat that night. Remember, Jesus is worn out. He's been ministering and he's in the boat. He's the only one sleeping through the storm. Best I can tell, my wife is a lot like Jesus in that she sleeps through everything. It's ridiculous. She was feeling ill the other night, and Melody does not take medicine. She just doesn't do it very often. And she was coming down with a cold, and I said, "Honey, why don't you just take some cold medicine so you get a good night's sleep? I'll be at home tomorrow. It doesn't matter if I'm up a little bit late. Just take some cold medicine." And, no, you know what it does to me, and what it does to her is it makes her. I was convinced I needed to perform an exorcism on her last time. She's just not herself. So the baby was crying, and I got up, went downstairs, and I didn't realize that when I went downstairs, Melody got up and took a half a dose of NyQuil, took one pill instead of two of NyQuil, and she went to sleep. I'm downstairs. She never heard the baby crying. She never heard Becca at the door knocking on the door asking if she could come in and lay with me. I was downstairs, and I yelled to Becca. I said, "Who's knocking on the door?" And she said, "It's Becca." I said, "What do you need?" And she said, "Can I lay with you?" I'm like, "I'm downstairs. Mom's sleeping. Just let Mom be." The next morning, Melody has no recollection whatsoever of any of that. And she just sleeps through anything. So she's like Jesus. She's just putting that into her life, right? I'm simply saying Jesus was much like all of us. He got hungry. He got tired. We find him thirsting on the cross. Did he not say, "I thirst"? He was a man just like us. But he walked this earth as a man, but also as the Son of God. And we're going to see tonight in three or four places, however much time we get here, we find that every time Jesus enters into a house, something happens to those who are in there with him. We find amazing things happening when Jesus, the Son of God, enters into a house during his earthly ministry. Now, let me just say at the onset of the message, I'm not taking Scripture out of context. I understand that Scripture tonight is dealing with an earthly house. But can I just tell you that as the temple of God, as the dwelling place of God, when Jesus Christ saved my eternal soul and took up residency within me, some things happened in my life that are awfully similar to what we're going to read about in these Gospels this evening. If you found Matthew chapter 9, say amen good and loud. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, the first thing we find taking place here is that when Jesus is in the house, life is brought from death. Let's see this together. Matthew chapter 9, we won't have time to read the whole passage. This young lady has died, and you know the story. Somebody just preached from this. Maybe it was during fellowship meeting, someone preached from this passage. Look with me in verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched him, and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, 'If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned about and said, when he saw her, and said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, and he said unto them, 'Give place.'" Can I just stop and say this? Jesus, God has never been impressed with noise. That went over great. He's never been impressed with chaos and the outward appearance that something great is happening. There are places called houses of worship and churches all across our country and around the world who on the Lord's Day, if you were to drive by, you would hear a lot going on. But many times he's not within 1,000 miles of that place. Noise does not impress God. He goes into this place, he sees the minstrels and the mourners and the people wailing and making noise and causing quite a scene. They couldn't do anything to reverse the effect of death on this little girl. Look what it says next. He said unto them in verse 24, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Isn't that something? Here's life manifest in the flesh, saying, "I know what's going on here. Death is not going to win." And they laugh at him. They had no idea who they had in their midst. It says they laughed him to scorn. Verse 25, "But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. The fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Can I just say that back in the late 1980s, 1987, January of 87, I, as just a little boy, accepted Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Life, the King of Glory, into my life. And something happened inside of me on that day. And if you're here this evening and you're saved, then at the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ and began to rest on His righteousness and what He did for you, at that moment, something happened inside of you too. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually decaying and rotting on the inside. So many of us looked like we were something on the outside, but on the inside there was death, and there was nothing that could be done. Sadly, what we see taking place in this chapter of Matthew takes place in church houses across our land every single week. Churches trying to make people better. Religion trying to interject itself into someone's life thinking it can affect change. Just giving people a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not has never saved anyone. Might be a little bit of a change on the outside, but on the inside, they're still dead. But that day in Panama City, Florida, as I bowed my head and said, God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I know what sin earns me. Please save me from my sin. On that day, Jesus Christ moved in. And death had to move out. On that day, I became a new creature, spiritually alive, all because Jesus moved in. It seems like in the last few months, so many of you, more than ever before, have asked me in private or in passing out here, have asked me how to witness to a certain person. How do I have this friend, or I have this relative, or I have this acquaintance at work, whatever. How would you go about witnessing to this person? How do you tell them the gospel? Can I just say, start with Jesus Christ and end with Jesus Christ. You start with Jesus Christ and you end with Jesus Christ. You start talking about how Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, never done anything wrong his entire life, and he is the only man to ever be able to live on this earth and be sinless at the end of his life. And then you talk about how sinful we are, how rotten we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That tells them they are a sinner, and because they're a sinner, death is what they've earned. But then you get over to chapter 10 of Romans. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's Jesus Christ. There's Jesus Christ. What they need is not a list of how they can look like a Christian. What they need is the truth about Jesus Christ so that they too can invite him in to their house. That's what they need. That's what they need. So we find this first place in Matthew that when Jesus Christ enters the house, death has to leave. When Jesus Christ enters, he brings life with him. Find Matthew chapter 17 very quickly, please. Matthew chapter 17. You know what I find after people are saved? You know what I see about them? I see that they, like me, don't get to experience all of their problems vanish and go away. You know, for the last, really, from the mid-70s on to late 90s, or maybe early 90s, independent fundamental Baptist, to our shame, presented salvation as though it was the cure-all for all this world offers us. We presented it, and we didn't say it that way, but we Baptists seem to convince people to pray a quick prayer. We introduced the easy believism into American culture, and the way we got people to pray a prayer is by presenting salvation as though it was a magical spell almost that you could cast on your earthly life, and in doing so, all of the ailments, all the sorrow and sadness vanishes away. But only Christians get to have that. And that lasts about 2 minutes. Because as soon as a person says amen after repeating after whoever it is they're talking to, they realize my back still hurts. They realize my boss is still a jerk. They realize my marriage is still falling apart. And they realize it's a fraud. It's a sham. We do a great disservice to the grace of God by using it that way. But what I have noticed is those who are truly saved, when they face the problems that every single human being faces, they have supernatural comfort and guidance. And the Bible word is help in time of need. That's something that only Christians have. I've seen it firsthand. Many of you are shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about. Let's see what we're talking about right here in Matthew. I believe it's chapter 17. Something interesting happens. I love stories in the Bible like what we find in Matthew 17. I wish we could read the entire chapter, but it's a long chapter, and we want to get down to a certain point. It says in verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. So here's what's happening. They come into Capernaum. Jesus is in the house. Peter's outside, and he's confronted by some tax collectors. And they say, what's your problem, Peter? Do you think, does your master think he's better than everybody else? Doesn't he pay his tribute? And Peter, without hesitation, just says, yeah. Then he goes in the house. You know, I've often found so much, it's sad on the one hand, but it's humorous on the other. Did you know that every single faith healer has gotten sick and died eventually? That was deep. Did you get it? Benny Hinn, bless his heart, one of these days, he can swing his coat over his head all he wants, but the flesh that he's living in is going to die. Because Jesus Christ, though, Jesus Christ is the real life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God. He's the real thing. So many times I've wanted to point out to people, you know, if these faith healers are so great, why do they die? If you can sow a seed to Joyce Myers and reap 100-fold, why is she still begging for money? Do you understand what I'm saying? And those are just two. We could name, you know the names. Here's Jesus, and he says, Peter, let me ask you something. Does a king make his own children pay tribute? The answer is no. Jesus says, yeah, and the children are truly free from it. So Jesus is saying, here I am coming to the land of the Jews, their king, their Messiah, and they've so rejected me that they're demanding I pay tribute. Jesus says, it's not right. Nevertheless, Peter, we don't want to offend them. I've had so many of those conversations with people in the church. Teachers, we have such gracious teachers here. Go easy on the teachers. They deal with problems, and they can't please everyone. There's been so many times, Brother Jeff, I don't know where you're at in here, somewhere. We have what we call the ministry apology. That is, we sit in my office and I say, Jeff, here's what I've heard. Here's some complaints I've been getting. We need to think about this. Let's try to keep the peace. I said, you may need to apologize and try to make it right. That doesn't mean I'm condemning Jeff or judging him, but sometimes, let's just don't offend. Let's just go and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt. I didn't mean to cause trouble. Please forgive me. That's what Jesus does. This is the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that just spoke all that is into existence, according to John chapter 1. He was there at creation. By him were all things made, the Bible says. And he says, they need money and they want me to give it, so let's not offend. Let's take care of it. And then the way he takes care of it is almost as though he's saying, yeah, See, I'm who I say I am. Look what he does. Some of you already know the story. This is one of the great stories. I'm fixing to give you a biblical reason to go fishing. That got you excited. Look what it says in verse 20. Look at what it said in verse 26. Verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus is so in control of everything. This is Jesus who turned the water into wine. This is Jesus who just simply multiplied the bread and the fish. Do you really think he had to go find a fish in the water in order to come up with a coin? The answer is no. He could have done it however he wanted, but I think he's just trying to prove a point to Peter and to those men that are wanting the tribute. I can just see. Now, just give me a little bit of liberty tonight. I can see Peter walking back out of the house and saying, fellas, thank you for your patience. If you come with me, I'm going to get your money for you. And here they go walking down to the dock. And Peter says, just a minute, let me run to the shed. I got to grab my fishing pole. He goes and gets whatever he's going to use to put the line and hook in the water. He gets to the dock, and the guys must have been frustrated. They must have thought, why are you wasting our time? Just give us our money, and we'll go, and you can fish all you want. Peter just throws the hook into the water, pulls up a fish. Now, there are those who think that the fish was probably a trophy fish, a massive, impressive fish. But it wasn't the size of the fish that Jesus was going to use. It was getting the coin out of the fish. And so what I think would have been hysterical is if Peter pulled up a fish like the ones I catch, about this big, and pulls a big old gold coin out of that fish's mouth. That would have been great. And I can just see Peter as he flips him the coin and walks away. And here's what I'm saying. It was not the first time Peter had to pay tribute. Probably wouldn't be the last time. It was a normal occurrence because he lived in that part of the country. It was just part of life. Could Peter have come up with a coin to pay his tribute? Probably. The fact that he wasn't in jail probably is evidence that he had paid his taxes in the past. Because Jesus was in the house, he got a little assistance with everyday problems. He got a little help. In a way that most people, I would go as far to say no one else had ever gotten help. If he was a Baptist, then I guarantee Peter spent the rest of the day on that dock fishing. I'm betting. I'm simply saying we have access to the throne of grace where we are beckoned to come and find grace to help in time of need. The scriptures say we have not because we ask not. The children of God have at their disposal a gracious God who wants to give them their needs and give them gifts like a father does his son. And so many times we just rest completely on our own ability. But when Jesus is in the house, there's no need for that. Wouldn't it be great if we got in the habit of, as soon as the problem arises, saying, God, would you help me with this one? Instead of exhausting every possible way we could meet that need on our own. Think about how less stress we would have in our lives if we just trusted him. Wouldn't that be something? You can close your Bibles. We'll stop there. Maybe I'll finish this another night. When Jesus Christ enters the house, he brings life and runs out death. The world's greatest need by far is Jesus Christ. That's why we're commanded to go everywhere and preach the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope anyone has. We preach Jesus. As Paul said, we preach him crucified and risen from the dead. He told, I believe it was the Corinthian church, he said, when I came unto you, I didn't come with flowery words. I didn't come with men's wisdom. He said, I came. And when I came, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. So in other words, he tells that Corinthian church, when the first time I came to town, I made certain that everything I said gave every appearance, gave all indication that the only thing I knew was Jesus Christ. He didn't come in with an icebreaker story or the latest sports scores or the whatever it might have been. He came in and just said, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. When Jesus is in the house, life really begins. As we saw from Matthew 17, when Jesus is in the house, when you've accepted Jesus and he's taken up residency in you, everyday problems that we all are going to face, we have a guarantee that we will never face them alone, because he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's a precious promise. That's a precious promise. And if you happen to find a fishing hole where the fish have gold coins in their mouth, please share. That's all I'm asking. Let's stand together. Miss Heath is coming, and Brother Dowdy's going to come. We'll sing something. How about bowing your heads and just closing your eyes, staying right where you are just for a moment? We'll open the altar in a moment. There's probably 100, maybe 120 people here tonight. With that many human beings in one place, here's something I promise that is the case. You are not the only one who's dealing with a problem right now, I promise you. In a crowd of 100 people, I promise you, there is heartache more than likely in the same pew that you're sitting in. I promise you that there are other people who are struggling and having family problems and financial issues. There's other people that are confronting health issues. And if they're saved, then the King of Glory is there with a little bit of divine assistance. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus calls him the Comforter. What a wonderful name for the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. It might be a good night for you to find a place around this altar and just intentionally, one more time, cast yourself upon that Comforter, seeking him for the help. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then right now, you're that spiritually dead person inside. Why don't you invite Jesus in? Let him bring the life that you so desperately need. Father, thank you for this. Those were simple thoughts. Thank you for your word and the passages that we've read tonight. God, I ask you for the next few minutes, take this invitation. Lord, as we sing a song, or maybe we'll stand quietly, or whatever it might be, would you move on hearts? God, please encourage and help. Well, thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.